Please follow along as I read for us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, as we look into potentially very familiar passages of Scripture here, maybe we've heard them because we've seen them on a shopping mall or on a Christmas card or holiday card. Maybe we've seen them because we used to be in church a long time ago, or we're still in church today. Maybe this was written on our school building before, or maybe we heard it told us as small children. And yet, Lord, we pray once again, because your word is the eternal truth, we believe, from your own mouth, your own breath, that it has eternal relevance. Only something eternally true has eternal relevance. And so help us once again to gaze into the scripture, not to seek some new truth, but perhaps a deeper appreciation of what's always and already been there, that it may rise from the pages of scripture, strike us in our very hearts and our souls, just amaze us and dazzles us with its incredible relevance, and point it all to the glory of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit for the sake of the Father. And in the name of the Father and Son and the Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, a few years back, I remember probably around 2006 or 7, my brother called me on the phone, and I've shared this story in various versions, not necessarily the whole version. And he told me that he was having a career change. He was going to go from being a lawyer to being a high school teacher. That was his desire, his intent. And he shared that with me, and I thought, this is pretty cool. Thanks for telling me. I mean, it's a big deal, but yeah, great. But I sensed there was more. And basically what he said, so I have to go and get teacher certification. I have to go to grad school to teach in California. And I said, great, cool. Thanks for sharing that with me. You know, I'll be praying for you. What can we do? But then he said, okay, but the problem with that is I have to tell you something I've actually never told you for like, I don't know, 15 years or something. And I said, well, what's that? He said, well, okay, I actually have to go back and get an undergrad degree. I said, why do you have to get an undergrad degree? And he said, because I've never told you this, but I actually never finished studying at UC Berkeley. I actually failed and dropped out of school. And he had just lived in Cal Berkeley for another semester or a year. My mom knew. He just kind of housed there, just thoroughly depressed, actually. And then at the appointed time he would graduate, I remember we didn't go to his graduation, which I thought was strange because I was probably a first year in college then. And then he came back. And then he would spend the next few years in his bedroom, thoroughly depressed, watching ESPN and playing Final Fantasy like 4 at the time or something, which is a video game. And then over time he would eventually go to law school with my mom. That's why my mom was a lawyer and also an IT professional through Raytheon. She ended up doing both. Turns out she went to law school just to get my brother to get out of the house to go to law school. And she picked a very almost obscure, not very prestigious law school because it had one distinction. In California, you can practice law if you pass the bar. In California, there's a few schools that you can go and get law school from. You can get a law degree without having an undergraduate degree. That is why people said, you went to Berkeley. Why are you going to this no-name law school in Los Angeles? And he told this all to me. And I'm trying to imagine sort of the courage or the healing that God had given to him to actually finally tell me this over the phone. And I say this to you because he probably, without going into the details in the story, a lot of the reasons why he felt into that shame, especially in an Asian background home where education is so important, is because he made some mistakes. But you know, there's an even more shameful difficulty than living with the shame of your own mistakes. You go, what could be more difficult than the guilt from living with your own consequences? Aha. There is the shame that comes from something that is totally not your doing. I would wager to say that when you feel shame in yourself or your family or your life, your history, your past, your physical condition, your actions, whatever it is, that I would say it is even worse if deep down you know I had no control over it and it's not my fault. Because the first shame where you make mistakes can have guilt and you can feel guilt and of course God is the only one who can truly deal with that, but you can kind of make it by. But if you deal with shame and utter shame and it's not your fault, you have something the other side doesn't get. That's bitterness. I got this terrible hand dealt me, and it's not even my fault. This is the strange gift for this week we're called to receive and believe. Because maybe we have heard the Christmas story so often. It was we sung last week in such a memorable way that Christmas is from the squalor and scandal and shame of an unwed pregnancy, a bastard child in the minds of the ancient Jewish people. An adulterous, unfaithful woman. That is sort of the backdrop that the gospel writer Matthew writes for us. And it is the beginning of shame. And so the strange gift, if you would, that we're going to look at today is the gift of shame. Particularly the gift of shame that you had absolutely no control over. You were born into it. You were too young. Your parents were in charge and you had no concept. Or maybe it just happened to you. You were truly a victim. And Christmas is not about feeling good and nice decorations and really, 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 really cutely dressed kids. But it's also about understanding that God entered the world to deal with our shame. So the 3 points from our passage this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 is number one, where does this gift of shame come from? I mean, actually, where do we get it? Okay, why do people have this sense of shame from our lives, from various situations? Number two, what do we do in the midst of that shame? In the face of our pasts, some of which is completely our fault and our doing, some of it which is totally something we had no control over, what do we do? And then thirdly, why does God want us to do that? What is God's purpose? What is God's reason? Is he still good in spite of all this? So number one, where does some of our shame come from? Or I should say more perfectly, more accurately, where does the situations for our shame come from? And number two, what do we do about it? And number three, why does God want us to do that? So let's take a look here as we go back to this. Again, very familiar story, but slightly, forgive me if this is a little jarring, but this really is, I don't think, an exaggeration. This is a scandalous story. Especially in the minds of a certain character named Joseph, who many of us know is the future husband of Mary. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now pause right there. Luke's about to explain the whole shepherds and stuff, and other people talk about like the situation. He's about to explain the birth of Jesus Christ. And if I tell you, now the birth of my first or second son came like this, you think we're going to talk about the hospital, how big the kid was when they were born, all the stuff. But then Matthew theologically chooses to avoid, he doesn't even talk about actually the time when Jesus comes into the world. So understand right here, when you say Matthew, the apostle Matthew, Levi, Jesus' disciple, Matthew, tell me how Jesus was born. He's about to say this, he's born in shame. Take a look, Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And again, if you like me and had the chance to hear this story for years, you think, well, that's kind of, yeah, we know this. But he begins with how in that ancient day, a young woman, Mary, maybe 13, 14, probably no more than 15, definitely not more than 16 years old, which was, you know, the age of a woman in those days, in that culture, she was engaged, but this is more than sort of our modern American engagement. To break off the engagement in those days, you needed a certificate of divorce. It was a serious deal. Therefore, to have an affair while you are betrothed or engaged is tantamount to having, you know, being unfaithful to your spouse. Deuteronomy chapter 22 talks about the punishment for this, and it's comparable to that of an unfaithful spouse to one another's spouse. And so there's this huge notion here that this is how Jesus was born. There's a woman, Mary. She's engaged, legally bound to that man. Before they came together, before the ceremonial ancient Jewish wedding of the man coming to pick up the woman and take her literally to his home to bring her to his family, she's pregnant. And they found out, probably means because she started showing. She's got a big belly. And she's, I was looking at them when I said that, but I understand it's not a belly. But you know, so she starts showing her pregnancy. And then, where does this come from? Where does this horribly embarrassing situation come from? We read it right here. Let's take a look at verse 18 again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. One commentator put this way. If you're going to have a virgin birth, okay, which we'll deal with later on, if you're going to have a miraculous virgin birth, someone has to be embarrassed, okay? Think with me, right? The woman has to be embarrassed, or her family has to be ashamed because she's supposed to not have a pregnant, she's not supposed to be pregnant that day. Does that make sense? But God chose to wait for her to actually be legally bound to a man named Joseph. And then the Holy Spirit conceives, and now she's pregnant. Does that make sense? So commentators point out, you know, this is definitely going to be embarrassing to someone. Definitely the woman, in this case, Mary. But God chose to wait. Okay, now that betrothed, boom, let's get this going. They're both going to deal with a potential scandal. And the key thing here is to understand, as hard and as counterintuitive as this seems, sometimes the reason why you and I are found born into, raised into, fell into, victimized into a shameful situation is because it's part of God's plan. Now, you know, this is actually not a sinful conception. If you know Greek mythology, Roman mythology, when the gods, you know, have intercourse with humans, it can get a little dicey, a little crass, a little PG-13, NC-17 stuff. But Matthew and the Jewish concept of the whole idea of God becoming man doesn't have any of that. It's the Holy Spirit conceives, and now Mary is pregnant with the baby Jesus. And this is shameful. Part of why we go through our situations is because even though we don't understand it, and definitely, I mean, honestly, do you think Mary would have wanted this? If God said, hey, Mary, you can either, you know, grow up and have a normal, healthy life, or you can have this whole deal here, right? Now, we know in the Gospel of Luke, Mary is a phenomenal woman of faith. When the angel tells her, and she goes, whatever the Lord asks, I'll do. Okay. But that doesn't mean she would, like, want to do it. It doesn't mean that she would choose it. And so here you have Mary just being given. It's put upon her. She has no choice. It's the sovereign will of God. And what does this mean for us? And you know, this raises all sorts of questions. The shameful situation, the embarrassing, I would even say the difficult situation you're born into. Why? Maybe the Holy Spirit has a plan. Some of you know December, or Dressember, if you know that term, International Day of Abolition of Slavery, kind of going on right about now. And one of my friends, Nicole, found an organization to help sexual abuse and violence. And she tells a story of Mary Claire, who's an African woman. And recently she posted on her social media kind of her story, and she does this a lot. She works with women from all sorts of different human trafficking things. And I appreciate lately what she's been using the word is slavery. Because I remember when I was told that slavery is an outdated term, the new term is human trafficking. And then I thought, oh, okay, I want to be PC. And then I started learning more about that. I said, why don't we just call it slavery? I asked that question a few years ago, and more lately, I see a lot of the advocates saying it's slavery. Let's just call it back what it is. It's full-on brutal slavery. Very subtle, very hidden, very sanitized compared to maybe the American experience of largely the African-American slavery experience. But nonetheless, just as horrendous and heinous an act. And she talks about how some of the women born into sexual slavery and prostitution. But Mary Claire is a different. She's someone who's come out of that whole situation, and she was telling the story, my friend, about how they were in Spain, and they're actually now walking the streets not the touristy streets of Spain, but like just an alley or two behind, where girls that look like they're 10, 11, 12 years old have little Nokia cell phones. Not fancy ones, little cheap ones. And they just walk around. And when the phone rings, you'll see the girl wave, look pretty and smile, and go over to the house and open a door and go into one of the buildings. Usually there'll be an older man, looks way too old to be with her, lets her in. And part of why I tell the story is because she kind of, you know, obviously people in human trafficking, slavery, they have no choice. And yet, God is using that to redeem her life, Mary Claire, to serve other women, to go through and prayer walk and go through the streets and pray with women. Now, it would be wrong to call them prostitutes because they're not making money. But God is using her incredibly, you can call it shameful past. He has a purpose about redemption. And so what I want us to understand as we think about Christmas and the holiday season is that Jesus was born into utter shame and scandal. Jesus, you know, kids looked around and go, that's the guy whose mom got pregnant before they got married? Yeah. Whoa, like they look so normal. That's, okay, this is not a, I mean, nativity scenes are nice. We see them going up. We see the magi and the kings and stuff like that. But this is a scandal in this small town of Bethlehem. And God is going to use the shame you and I have experienced, have feel, especially the ones that weren't our doing, for His glory. Which leads us to our second point. What does God want us to do? Okay, so this is a hard thing to swallow, Pastor Enoch. You're saying sometimes my shameful situations or my difficult situations, the ones that bring me public maybe shame, the ones that are not my fault, Holy Spirit planned it? And I would say yes, in a fallen world, we're broken. And the Holy Spirit is going to use our shameful situations and He wants us to go forward. So what do we do? Well, first, I want you to see, what is the human impulse? Okay, we're not going to explain the full point now, but this is two parts. What do we do? First, let me say, what does the human impulse want to do? And then I'll share what God wants us to do. So let's take a look at what the human impulse is to do, which, as you would expect, is to cover up the shame. Please take a look, Matthew chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just or righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay, let's pause there. Let's understand the social context. This is a pretty nice thing for Joseph to do. Joseph could have dragged her out publicly and humiliated her. They probably didn't stone people in the time of Jesus' time, even though technically it was still on the books as a law. But he definitely could have made a big deal about her and, you know, humiliated her and restored his shame, you know, restored his honor and everything because he had nothing to do with this. But he said, okay, no. The Bible gives me the opportunity to send her away with a divorce because clearly he looks at her, you're pregnant, so you must have been unfaithful. You must have slept with someone, whatever, you must have been unfaithful. So he's exercising his biblical right to divorce her for unchastity. But in a way that is really, really magnanimous and gracious, he's going to divorce her quietly. He's not going to make a big deal out of it. He wants to cover the shame. But that's not what the Holy Spirit and God tells him what to do next. So let's take a look. Take a look at verse continuing. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, he's thinking, you know, I care about her. I could, you know, humiliate her, but I'm going to divorce her quietly. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. And so here we have Matthew describing the annunciation, the intervention of the angel. Joseph, do not fear, go with her. So that leads us to sort of our second point. What should we do? We need to obey the Holy Spirit and maybe even sacrifice into the shame. I'll say that again. I don't have a fancier, cleaner way. We need to obey the Holy Spirit, who's God, obey the Holy Spirit, even if it means sacrificing into the shame. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, Joseph, understand, Matthew just said Joseph being righteous, being just. So this whole divorce thing, as strange it might seem in a more Christian context, it was a permissible act. Does that make sense? It was it was permissible and allowable within the teachings of God. If someone was unfaithful, you can divorce for unchastity. That would have saved Mary a lot of embarrassment and also Joseph. But the angel of the Lord tells Joseph, I don't want you to divorce her quietly. Don't be afraid. I want you to marry her. I want you to take her as your wife. And what does that mean? This means I want you to take her shame onto yourself. What do you mean Joseph takes a shame onto yourself? Because this, by marrying her when she's pregnant and people know she's pregnant, she's showing, what has he now done? He has inextricably tied his own honor to this woman who apparently is unfaithful and licentious and loose and shameful. He has taken her shame onto himself, if that makes sense. He didn't have to do that. But the Holy Spirit commanded him and he had to obey. And so what does this mean for some of us to understand? That sometimes when you have a shameful experience, God actually wants you to go into that. Incarnate yourself. Become real living flesh into that shameful experience. Let me continue a little bit with the story of Mary Claire. My friend Nicole tells about how when they do the prayer walk, this woman, Mary Claire, used to be, you know, a sex slave. And so she's walking. Nicole talks about how they're walking down the alleys. They can see men eyeing them, scanning their bodies. They can hear the sounds that the men are making. In fact, at one point, when she's telling them they're praying in the streets of Spain for two women that are working women, a man grabs her and tries to take her with him. And then the women who are actually slaves say, no, you can't do that, which is beautiful irony, because those who are technically not free are speaking and advocating for the one who is technically now freed. And she tells a story about how during that time as they're praying, they're walking, a man calls her and say, hey, are you working? Which is sort of a way of saying, are you for hire? And she turns and says, no, with great anger. I don't know this woman personally. I mean, I've only read accounts of people who've come out, been rescued out of human trafficking and the sex trade. But I would think they would not want to go back. Maybe you came from the sex trade. I don't know. But I would think you would not want to go back and face that shame. But she sends a calling from God to go and dedicate her life to partner with organizations in the name of Christ to actually help these women and children mostly out of these situations. That is what I call entering into the shame out of obedience to God. You may have a situation in your life that you've never told anyone outside your family. Maybe you haven't even told your parents. Maybe it's an issue of your gender identity. Maybe it's something how you are stealing money even right now from the company or from an organization. I don't know, or even from a church or something. Maybe it's something it's a habit you've had for 20, 30 years. And these are sinful things. Or maybe you actually have a past that's broken and it's totally not your fault. You were abused when you were young, all these things, and you just don't want to talk about it. I get it. And I'm not saying run into those situations, but what Jesus' birth tells us is that Jesus' birth is not some sort of dainty, happy, fairy tale story of Joseph and Mary being so happy. It was fraught with heartbreak. Mary's like, what? Joseph is, you're what? And then they're still getting married, and Joseph's family like, wait, you're still marrying her? And for the rest of their days, they will live in that quote unquote public shame. But God told Joseph to lean into it, to take it upon himself, and to serve him by going into that shame. And so it stands for us to understand, this is the kind of Savior we have, that Jesus would enter the world scandalized by shame, and even his very birth, his conception and birth, puts Mary on the lowest rungs of society, brings great shame to Joseph in his name. This is a difficult situation, but this is the kind of Savior we have. Which leads us to our third and final point. Why would God do this? Why couldn't Jesus have been born in a palace to, you know, a king and queen? I mean, or at least an upstanding couple. Why relatively poor, obscure carpenter and his wife? And we see this now, spend a little more time in this third and final point as we open this pack, as we go through the rest of the passage. Let's kick it up here in verse 19, just to get the flow of the context. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, parentheses, which means God with us. Why would God start Jesus' life in this way? And what are we to learn from this? Why would God do this? Because God wants us to understand that by entering into our shame, he can save us from our sins. Only by entering into our shame can you and I be saved from our sins. This is a very theologically significant passage right here. It says, from the mouth of an angel, the main purpose of why Jesus came. Yes, Jesus is all about social justice. Yes, Jesus does want us to be good stewards of our planet, creation care, all those things. And yes, we are called to have a holistic message of, you know, redeeming society, culture, and all those things. But at the heart of it, you have it right here. The fundamental issue of our country and our world is not education, is not ecological, is not even political or economical. It is something the Bible calls sin. And how do I know sin exists? Simple. Shame exists. If you've ever felt shame, because if you've ever felt not living up to something that we know, we may not agree what that something is, but every culture documented anthropologically has a sense of right and wrong. Shame is data, is evidence, is proof that deep down we know that there's something called sin. And sin is what God sent Jesus to enter into the world to deal with. God sent Jesus to come. They shall call his name God with us. God entering into our shame in order to save people from their sins. So yes, do social justice. Yes, help people with pregnancy issues and, you know, crisis pregnancy, unplanned pregnancy issues. Yes, talk about, you know, the abolition of human trafficking. Those are vital and important. But make no doubt, all that comes from human sin. No human government, no education system, no philosophical foundation will ever deal with any of the problems we have on a root cause unless God deals with our sin. This is why he calls us to enter into the shame that maybe has been brought upon us. This is why God, because God humbles us and brings us back to that place. Where are you coming from right now? What in your past, your family, maybe it's not even you. And I want you to really kind of lay this before the Lord and open the heart in prayer. That the shame you have could be about a sibling, could be about yourself, could be about your parents, could be about your physical condition, whatever it is, could be your academic record, whatever it is. God may be calling you to be more vulnerable, to actually enter it, to stop running away from it. I'm not saying post it on your social media thing with pictures, okay? Like, you know, just telling the whole world living in the sort of shame. I'm not saying being shameless, nor being shameful. But the Bible teaches that Jesus entered into our shame in order to save us from our sins. Is shame a real feeling you feel? Earlier this week, I shared with the Board of Elders and some of the staff and a few friends here and many of you here how it's been a really rough 9-ish, 10 months. Well, or 4 or 5 years, depending on how you look at it. A lot of work, wonderful ministries going on at church, but I think I'm going through some mental, emotional health issues. Once I just say that out loud, I know people will downgrade me from, oh, he can cope. I thought he was like, you know, super strong, a solid leader, to like, oh, maybe he's not fit for this stuff. Yes, that's already come out. But I have to embrace the fact that, you know, I'm a limited, fallen, broken human being. And so even as I'm reflecting on this passage, God's saying, enter into shame out of obedience so that God can be glorified through our weakness, so that Jesus can, his name will be lifted high, so that the Holy Spirit, who is doing something in my life and your life, can be seen powerfully working. Christians are not supposed to be the most well put together people. There should be the people who are most willing to say, you know, I'm not going to be like hang out my dirty laundry for everyone to see. But I'm willing to express the things that I've gone through and I'm shamed about because God is saving me from my sin. And unless you have a theology and a gospel that really deals with the shame in your life and my life, we don't fully appreciate the gift of Christ. Unless your understanding of the gospel, Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins, we have so much more to grow because that is the power of the gospel. So much so that when we look at the nativity scene, the Christmas story, we don't even see the shame. But this is about receiving. So what is a shame? What is an embarrassment? What is something you've done? Or worse, even harder, what is something that you've been bitter about your whole life? Because it's not your fault. My parents did it before I was born. I bet God can use that very part of your life to bring glory to His name. From this passage, I would wager that God wants to redeem that and use it to show how He saved you and me from our sins and to show how He saved the whole world from their sins. And that is the spirit of receiving and believing. Receive this strange gift from the Holy Spirit that may be your past, which the blight upon your resume, the thing you don't like to talk or think about at all, that very difficult thing. And I'm not taking joy by preaching like this. This doesn't make me happy. But this is the text. It is a shameful, scary thing. And just imagine you're engaged and you find out your spouse is pregnant if you're a guy. Or that if you're a woman, you found out your fiance got another woman pregnant. I mean, that's sort of the ethos here. This is not easy stuff. But out of that, the Holy Spirit says, do not fear, which leads us to our closing verses of the passage. Let's pick it up beginning now in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, God with us. Such a simple conclusion to a riveting story. What you see here? Obedience. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if God's giving us clear dreams like this anymore. I guess maybe it'd be simpler. But the word of God is very clear. If there's someone in your past you're ashamed of, maybe God is calling you to still love them and reach out to them. If there's something in your past, your parents, you're ashamed of your background, maybe God will use that very thing to His glory. But first, to come and have Jesus enter into our life to go, God's going to deal with my shame, which comes from my sin. This is a powerful gospel. This is an amazing Savior that we can deal with the shame. So I know some of the small group leaders are already thinking, oh no, Pastor, you know, I can already see the sermon discussion questions now. Talk about your shame. Well, at least I didn't preach on this in September when we were starting, you know. This is why the birth of our Savior is so precious. Because He came to save us, not from our lack of education, not from our sort of, you know, slightly irritating idiosyncrasies, came to save us from our sins. And I don't know about you, but every year that Christmas rolls around, I'm praying to God, God, help me appreciate your gospel in a deeper, profound, but biblically true way. And I believe this is something that I'm learning. The shame that I feel, the shame that we go through, God wants us to obey Him, even if it means going straight back into that shame. I'm not condoning sinning, okay? I'm not saying go back to your life of sin. But maybe He wants us to be embracing in obedience the most difficult parts of our lives. Do not fear. God is with us. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Gracious Father, as we prepare for the communion time, and as those who are helping serve communion make their way down, we ask that You would remind us, Lord. The cross was shameful. The cross was scandalous. Our Jesus, our Savior, was born in shame, the child of an unwed woman. And He died in shame on a criminal's cross next to murderers and thieves. And yet it is precisely that birth and that death and all his life and ministry in between. His example, his teaching, his power, but also his death, his sacrifice of a perfect Lamb of God that we could be saved from our sins. As we reflect on the time, let us worship him. And if we're not believers at this time, maybe we can look at the communion, the bread and the cup in a new way. That Jesus would give his life in a shameful way to redeem us from our shame.